And good morning. It's so good to see you this morning. So glad we are able to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are joining us online, a special thanks and welcome to you as well. Thanks for joining us this morning, and I hope that you are doing well. Well, last November, I pulled my trumpet out of the closet. And then I just left it there. No. So after almost 40 years of neglect, I was kind of was hoping that maybe I could at least make a joyful noise, if nothing else. I was so surprised to discover that the trumpet still worked. That was really good. So I decided actually to do that again the next day, to try practicing the next day. And then the next day, and then the next day. And eventually, I was encouraged, and I thought, you know, I should just do this every day. And so I made a commitment to play my trumpet every day since. But I ran into a problem when I pulled out some of my old trumpet music. And that is that I realized that these glasses weren't going to cut it. They're good for seeing you, but they're not good for seeing music about 3 feet away. The musicians are nodding their heads, yeah, we know this. So I made an appointment to go see my ophthalmologist, and I wasn't quite sure if he would get my dilemma, and so I brought with me one of my music books so I could explain to him exactly what I needed. As I was waiting in the room, waiting to go in, there was a guy in the room. And I heard him say, "Oh, I see we have another musician in the room." And actually, I really had no idea that he was talking about me until I looked at him and then realized that he was looking at my music book that was on my lap. And so he and I had a short conversation, very pleasant conversation. He was called in to his appointment, and on his way in, he said to me, "By the way, you should look up the New Horizons band. I think you would enjoy getting involved." I said, "Thanks." So I made a mental note, New Horizons band, hadn't heard of it before. Went home, looked it up, and by the end of that week, I was a member of the New Horizons concert band. That's the band that's playing here next Sunday, by the way. Yeah, so making some connections. I'm in that band. So through my involvement in this band, I met Paul Buell, a Crane School of Music graduate, a retired teacher from the Sackett Harbor School District, and I think probably one of the finest trumpet players in Northern New York, if not the state. So since June, I've had the privilege of having Paul be my private music teacher. He comes to the house every week. It's awesome. And during the last several months, Paul has become my music mentor. he's my teacher. I'm learning so much from him. He's my guide as I navigate music I've never seen before. And he's my constant encourager, the one who encourages me to keep practicing. So 2 weeks ago, we were at my house, and he and I, we play a lot of duets together, and we were playing a duet. And he paid me one of the highest compliments that I could ever have asked for. And he said, very spontaneously, he said, "You know, you're sounding more like me every week." I'm like, "Oh, we need to get you to an ear doctor." And you'll actually be able to judge this for yourself, because he and I are actually doing two duets here at the Black Party next week. So you'll get to meet Paul. Well, as I've reflected on Paul's compliment, I thought, wow, right? How awesome would it be if to hear these kinds of words from Jesus? wouldn't it be encouraging to hear Jesus say to you something like, you know, the way you're living your life reminds me a lot of mine. You're looking more and more like me all the time. Would that be encouraging? Wow. One way to define a Christian is a student of Jesus who is learning every day what it means to live and love like him. Just as I listen to and learn from my music teacher, Paul, as a way to improve my trumpet playing, students of Jesus listen to and learn from Jesus through his word, the Bible. Christians know that if we want to be like Jesus, we need to know what Jesus is like. And that's the reason why we read the Bible. It's because in the Bible, we learn what Jesus was like. Today, we're beginning this new sermon series called Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus, and we're really excited about this. Together, we're going to become more familiar with what Jesus was like as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, so that we, his students, can become more like Jesus. Is that okay? Then let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this moment in time that we have with you and with one another. It's a gift. Father, thank you also for the gift of your word, that we can actually learn from your word together and then together live it out. And so, Father, we pray your blessing on the rest of this message as we dive into Luke, that you would be our teacher and our guide and our source of encouragement. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke begins this way, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I think it'll be up there on the screen. Luke writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We could just park there for an hour, but we don't. We're not going to do that. There's so much in Luke's introduction. Luke wrote his gospel to help a man named Theophilus become more confident about the things that he was learning about Jesus. Luke interviewed those who had heard and seen Jesus in person, because he hadn't. These eyewitnesses had seen Jesus teach and perform miracles. And Luke corroborated these eyewitness testimonies, stitching their stories together in chronological sequence to help Theophilus to see that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecies. That's what Luke is going to do. There is general agreement among biblical historians that Luke was a Gentile, perhaps born in Antioch of Syria. If they are correct, Luke then would be the only non-Jewish author of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Perhaps explaining why over and over in this Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, he emphasizes that Jesus came to bring healing, hope, and salvation to all people, the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, and yes, even the Gentiles. We also know that Luke spent time traveling with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 4, for instance, Paul called Luke his dear friend and referred to him as a doctor. In the book of Philemon, Paul refers to Luke as one of his fellow workers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, writing from prison near the end of his life, wrote this. Paul wrote, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Luke, he was faithful. He was a faithful ministry partner to Paul, and he was a faithful student of Jesus, walking consistently in his footsteps, doing what he could to help others do the same. As Luke made clear in his first sentence, he wanted his readers to see how Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecies. So after his introduction, Luke wrote about the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist, including the angelic pronouncement that John would be the fulfillment of an Old Testament promise found in Malachi chapter 4. Let me just read it quickly for you. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Luke draws from that promise and says, John the Baptist is the fulfillment. You can read it in Luke chapter 1. After the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist, Luke recorded in chapter 1 the events around the birth of Jesus. An angel appeared to Mary, declaring, "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end," the angel declares to Mary. Now, people familiar with the Torah, the Jewish Bible, would have recognized this as a direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and again, a more familiar passage to some of you, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. We'll read those. Isaiah 7, 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Friends, there was only one virgin in human history who has conceived a baby. Her name is Mary. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, "For unto us a child is born," and some of us are wanting to sing along, "for us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Mary knew the scripture, and Mary says, "This is my son." Jesus, the fulfillment of these prophecies. Luke concludes his first chapter with a poem in verses 67 to 79. We won't take the time to read it. It's a poem that was spoken by Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And his poem is both beautiful and loaded with Old Testament prophecy, again, about John the Baptist. But before Zechariah's poem, Luke recorded a song that was given to Mary, or that Mary sings, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she sang this as she grew in understanding that the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, if you can imagine, was growing within her womb. And this is her beautiful song. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been merciful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he's brought down rulers from their thrones. But he's lifted up the humble and has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary recognized God's power, God's holiness, God's mercy. So her song begins by magnifying the Lord. It's a direct response, isn't it? When we realize how awesome God is, our response is, wow, worship. We magnify the Lord in a variety of ways. Filled with praise and prophecy, she sang of what God would do for all people, reversing unjust social, economic, and political structures in favor of those without political power, economic resources, and social clout. And that God would do this through her son. She concluded her song by declaring God's faithfulness to his promise made to Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel. God had not forgotten them, but was now fulfilling his promise through Jesus to bring salvation to the Jews, and then, as was promised, through them to the Gentiles. And we're going to see this explode in awesome ways throughout the Gospel of Luke. Luke's chapters throughout his gospel, wow, they cover so much material. Aaron and I have been going through this, trying to figure out how to order a thorough review of the Gospel of Luke, and there's so much in there. For instance, chapter 2, it begins with Jesus' birth, right? So he's baby Jesus at the beginning of chapter 2. And he's like almost a teenager at the end of chapter 2. It's a lot of years to cover in a few minutes. So we're just going to talk about a couple of things that happen in chapter 2, if that's okay. We're going to come back and revisit the events surrounding the birth of Jesus probably around Christmas time. So if you want a more thorough review of the early part of chapter 2, come on back. We'll cover it again for us. So to reiterate the point that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, Luke records in verse 22 of chapter 2 that Joseph and Mary took their two-month-old son to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord at the temple, as was the expectation. There, an elderly Jewish man who was well-versed in the Old Testament, named Simeon, was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And so that by divine revelation, I don't know how else to describe it. It's just divine revelation. Simeon recognized Jesus for who he was as he's holding Jesus in his arms. He has this like Holy Spirit revelation. The promise has been fulfilled in this one. And this leads Simeon. It's like a musical. He breaks out in a song. And he says this. It's just beautiful. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." The thing that he'd been waiting for all his life is now in his arms. And it's all he needed. And now he can rest in peace. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon was a witness that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise of God as the Messiah, the Savior, to the Gentiles and to Jews. For all people, at all times, in all places. And that's good news, isn't it? Amen. All right, now, fast forward a little bit here. Now, when Jesus was 12, Joseph and Mary and their extended family, they returned to Jerusalem, as was their tradition, to celebrate the Feast of the Passover, the annual commemoration of how God had liberated the Hebrews from 400 years of slavery under Egypt's rule. And after the festivities were over, they began their long journey home, which was about a 70-mile trek over pretty rugged terrain. And so we're going to pick up Luke's account of this story in verse 43. My mom has a similar story to this one, but I'll share that later. Okay, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him. Among their relatives and friends, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, probably to say the least. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus, like in a completely different plane, like, why were you searching for me, Mom and Dad? He asked, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Oh, so much to say about that story. But let me just say that by telling this story, this historically true account, by telling the story, Luke is establishing actually what will become a familiar pattern as the Gospel of Luke unfolds. People will listen to Jesus teach and answer questions, and their initial response is, "Wow, you're amazing. Where do you get such wisdom?" But unlike some, like Zechariah and Mary and Simeon, most of the people whose initial reaction is like, "Wow, you're amazing," they actually fundamentally don't get it. They don't understand what Jesus is all about, who he is, what his mission is all about. I think we still have that issue today. A lot of people that think Jesus is a cool guy, but completely clueless, really, as to what he was all about. That's what we get to explain, isn't it? As we walked through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see this pattern. And we're going to notice that actually it's really only the students of Jesus, the people who really take the time to listen to and to learn from Jesus, it's those people who actually finally do fully get it. They finally understand it. And they follow him as Savior and Lord. Like Jesus' parents did when he was a boy, Jesus as an adult would return annually to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. This is just what good Jewish people did. On his last visit to Jerusalem, Jesus took his students aside and told them this: "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." So on this occasion, Jesus shared the Passover meal with the disciples, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So much to unpack. It's so good. Friends, if you see yourself as a student of Jesus today, as a person who is using our words, as a person who is trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, as a Christian, that's the way that we would sum that up, then I want to invite you to join me now at this table where Jesus is seated with his 12 disciples. And I want to invite you to take the cup, which has the bread and the juice in it. And together, we're going to share this meal with Jesus and his disciples. And so again, if you're joining us online, we're so glad that you're with us. Just go ahead and grab a cracker or water, anything that would perhaps represent the bread and the wine. Just as we are taking bread and juice. So on this occasion, Jesus, right, so he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Take this and do this in remembrance of me. So let's go ahead and take the bread in remembrance of Jesus's life. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is being poured out for you. So let's take the juice together in remembrance of Jesus's blood shed on the cross. And you can put the cup in the chair in front of you if you'd like, and people will be coming around and picking them up after the service. As we make our way through the Gospel of Luke, let me just pray. God, I don't want to just fly over the significance of what we just experienced. Jesus, thank you for your broken body and your shed blood on the cross for us. Thank you that we get to partake of it. And as we do, you're inviting us into your family, not just as observers, but as participants, as people who would follow you. So God, as your students today, thank you for refreshing us. Thank you for filling us. Thank you for giving us all that we need to live out our faith in you, Jesus, the promised Messiah, Savior of the world. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we make our way through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to continue to see Old Testament prophecies, one after another, fulfilled by Jesus. And we're going to see that his footsteps actually lead somewhere, and they lead to the cross, where he does. He takes on himself our sin and delivers us, rescues us from our own bondage. It's like it's the Passover feast, and delivers us from our own bondage and slavery to sin and the rule of Satan in this world. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? Anybody glad that they are no longer a slave to fear, to worry, to sin? I'm so glad that we belong to Jesus. As students of Jesus, you know, we are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to live and to love like him. Every day, that's the invitation. And our prayer is that in this season of life, a brand new student at SUNY Potsdam or Clarkson or SLU or Canton, or a returning student, first time maybe on campus, like, oh, wow, people have legs. You know, maybe we're later in life. Maybe we're struggling with job situations, or marriages, or economic concerns, or health issues. Whatever the stage of your life is, whatever you are going through, yeah, it's our prayer. This is how Aaron and I are praying. It's our prayer that you would hear the voice of Jesus, your teacher, saying to you, you know, your life is looking like mine more and more all the time. Keep walking in my footsteps and know that as you do, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. That's what Jesus says. Well, I don't know how to end the service, so here's to walking in the footsteps of Jesus. All right. We're going to watch a video that's going to give us a nice overview of the gospel.
How do we know Jesus is who he said he is? How do we know all the scriptures were fulfilled by him? The answer Luke gives is that Jesus went to the poor, oppressed, captive, and blind outside the religious system. Now, this might not be the proof the experts in the scriptures like the scribes and Pharisees had in mind, but Jesus showed it was precisely what the Old Testament prophesied. In fact, there is one particular passage that sums up Luke's message, which Jesus himself picked up and through it taught a lesson. It was a section from Isaiah about a time God's people had been waiting for, when Israel would be free from her enemies and her glory would be restored, a time when the blind would see and the sick receive a cure, a time that would be good news for the afflicted, gospel to the poor, and most importantly, that time would be marked by the coming of the Spirit of the Lord. When God's Spirit would be poured out onto the one this passage was predicting, and Jesus taught that he was the one who fulfills this scripture's meaning. But how do we know Jesus is who he said he is? How do we know all the scriptures were fulfilled by him? Luke shows us it's because he went to the poor, oppressed, captive, and blind, and actually healed them. And as he did, people were given eyes to see who he is, the one who, by the Spirit, takes those captive to diseases and makes them right, who goes to those oppressed by demons and sets them to flight. They saw him as the one who, by the Spirit, restores those others saw as cursed or unclean, who made the lame walk to show he has all authority. But not everyone was filled with amazement when they saw what Jesus was doing. In fact, many of the scribes and Pharisees were actually filled with fury. For it wasn't only that Jesus was working among the diseased, it was also the company he chose to keep. For if he really is who he says he is, if all the scriptures are really fulfilled by him, then he should not be working among the poor, oppressed, captive, and blind who are so obviously filled with sin. But as the scribes and Pharisees questioned him, by the Spirit Jesus responded, "It's not the healthy but the sick who need a physician." But they did not see themselves as sick, so they did not want his medicine. They did not see their own sin, so they saw no need for repentance. But this actually fulfilled another one of Isaiah's prophetic lines. The reason they could not see Jesus for who he was is because they were blind. They were blind to who he was, and so they did not believe him. Though they saw Jesus with their eyes, their hearts could not perceive him. They needed the Spirit to open their minds, but they refused because they were blind. And that's why Jesus healed the physically blind, to show there's something people weren't seeing. It's why he went to the poor, to show that everyone is needy. That's what Jesus was constantly teaching, that the scriptures God's people had been reading, which talked about the kingdom God was bringing, would not look like what the scribes and Pharisees had been expecting, for they had missed its meaning. For God's kingdom was not for those who saw themselves as rich with good deeds, but for those who knew they were poor. God's kingdom was not for those who thought they were healthy on their own, but those who knew they needed a cure. And that's who Jesus said he is. That's how all the scriptures would be fulfilled by him. Because in death, he would become poor, captive, oppressed, and blind to heal their sin. And so he was taken from those who saw him for who he was to be killed by those who couldn't. He who saved others could have saved himself, but ultimately he wouldn't. Jesus's life wasn't what the Pharisees expected, but his followers sure didn't expect his death. So it seemed neither those who believed or those who didn't truly understood what the scriptures said. The Pharisees wondered, how could he heal the sinner? His followers wondered, how could he die instead? For neither really saw how to understand the texts they read. And surprisingly, even after his resurrection, his own followers did not recognize him. And that's because they were still blind to the connection between the scriptures they read and Jesus's life, death, and message. Which is why, at the end of Luke, Jesus opened their eyes. By the Spirit, he opened their mind so they could find that even though they were healed physically, they were still spiritually blind. But when that final blindness was removed, his followers started to see the scriptures anew. Suddenly, they saw how all the law, prophets, and psalms spoke of Jesus and his good news. His death wasn't an accident. It was the scriptures' fulfillment. And by the power of his Spirit, his followers were given eyes to see it. So now, all who believe in Jesus are given that same Holy Spirit so that we can take his gospel to a poor, blind, captive, and oppressed world that needs to hear it. For when people read the Bible, they are still confused. Like the Pharisees and scribes, people hear about Jesus but still refuse. So, let us take them our stories about how we were blind, but our sight has been renewed. And let us tell them the gospel while the Holy Spirit heals their sight as only he can do, so that the blind may see and the poor may receive the good news that Jesus is who he said he is, and he has done what the scriptures said he would do.